Let's pray together. Jesus, we come to accept your invitation when you said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Father, it's my prayer that everything about this service will be expressing that message from you, because we certainly come feeling in the need for hope and for encouragement, for rest. Father, it seems like everyone I know wrestles with extreme busyness and pressure from work or school or life circumstances. And so we pray that we might experience the presence of your Holy Spirit among us, welcoming us, inviting us to cast all of our anxieties on you, knowing that you care for us. Lord, we bring before you the needs of our hearts, and we especially want to remember our friend and brother, Gene Youngblood, as he continues to struggle and to suffer in the hospital this morning, and for his family. God, we hold them before you. We pray that now as we gather, you would accomplish, as we open your word, that you would accomplish your purpose in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In a previous church, a friend of ours, she and her husband had a new room built on their house, and the wife decorated this one particular room that in everything different, everything but what you would describe as a man room. There were lots of floral prints, as I remember it, lots of pinks, lots of light, and I knew that this person held Bible studies in there, and so I imagined women in that room hosting Bible studies and drinking tea and doing whatever. I've never been in a women's Bible study, so I don't really know what happens there. Another friend in that same church told me the story a few times about when he was serving as an intelligence officer during the second Iraq war, and he would be there and briefing soldiers, men and women, literally geared up and amped up. The words that he was given to them were the instructions they would take, and people sometimes lived and died based on the instructions that he was giving them. I tell you that story not because there's something morally superior about soldiers going on maneuvers or something wrong with studying the Bible in a tea room drinking tea, but that rather to grasp the passage of Scripture that we're about to look at, we might do a little better by imagining the latter rather than the former. We're about to look at one of the most well-loved, most perhaps most memorized, most quoted verses in all of the Bible. And often just by necessity, when we quote a verse of Scripture, we quote it, and you know, you can't memorize you can't certainly quote whole books of the Bible, not without some time. So we tend to quote it in perspective where it is. So the verse that I'm talking about is, "Casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you." And that is, it's a wonderful verse to memorize. It's a wonderful verse to quote. And the more you practice it, the sweeter it becomes, and the more you experience of the truth that it talks about. But it makes a difference to understand that it is all in the context of seeking to encourage relatively new believers who were literally under persecution and were facing the threat of increasing persecution. And knowing that that was, it fits with any kind of anxiety. And when I speak of anxiety in this context, I mean the worrying kind of anxiety. I'm not necessarily addressing the sort that's a more clinical and persistent thing that's got something to do with the physical body in addition to all the other parts of that. But just speaking about the kinds of anxieties, the kinds of worries that come upon us because of the circumstances of life. In this message, I've titled it, Finding Assurance When Ambushed. And there are circumstances that we feel ambushed by, overwhelmed by, and undone. But as one of my friends said to me as we were talking about this text this week, it's not an ambush if you know that it's coming. The Bible warns us throughout. In fact, Peter, just a few lines earlier, says, don't be surprised by the fiery trial as it comes upon you. And so we've been warned to brace ourselves for difficulties. We're right at the close of the book of 1 Peter, and he's kind of recapitulating, going back over the themes that he has addressed through this. And there's commands and encouragement, and we're going to face hard times, he says. And we're encouraged to guard against the work of Satan, who is actively seeking to destroy us. And we're reminded that we're not alone, that we're suffering the same kinds of difficulties that Christians throughout the world face, but that we can trust God in the midst of all of that. So I'm in 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 5, and I want you to see, first of all, the need for you and I to extract our anxieties. Extract your anxieties. Let's look at verses 5 through 7. Peter says, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. First of all, we actually dealt with verse 5 last week, but he's clearly raising the subject of humility here, which he continues on into verse 6. And so I wanted to speak to that again. When he speaks of clothing yourself, speaking to all of the body, it's not that some are good at humility and some are good at other things. Every believer is to clothe themselves, to tie on as if it were a garment of clothing, humility toward one another. And this is horizontal humility, if you will. In a moment, he's going to speak to vertical humility that gets addressed to God. But first of all, he speaks of this horizontal humility, and he says, because God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Peter himself was a man who certainly knew something about pride. I'm pretty sure I mentioned this last week, but the fact that he bragged so much that he would hang in there with Jesus, even if no one else did. And then there was the Jesus warned him before the rooster crows three times. You will deny three times that you know me. And I just wonder if for the rest of Peter's life, at any time he heard a rooster, that he could possibly remember that, could possibly hear that without remembering that incident. And that be a source of grief to him and a constant reminder of the dangers of pride. But we're to clothe ourselves with humility to one another. But then he quickly goes on to say, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, which is clearly vertical. So we express humility to one another, and that encourages our unity with one another. We recognize that others are better than ourselves, and we think about the needs of other people before our own. But then secondly, what will feed that is our humbling ourselves before God and focusing on His greatness. We're to humble ourselves under His mighty hand. It's the implication that God is, or not the implication, the reminder that God is almighty and that God is all-knowing and that God is all-powerful and He's involved in the world. But then there's a further reason for that. We're to do this because at the proper time, he may, at the proper time, he may exalt you. Now, the proper time is in God's good time, and it may mean, and there will be times when we are encouraged, that exalting you may speak to your own encouragement personally. It might mean that your work is acknowledged, it's lifted up by other people, but there's no guarantee of all of that. What it absolutely means for certain is that exalting will happen when we see Jesus face to face at his return. That's definitely a promise there. Our humility toward others and toward God comes from our total dependence on him, and it gets expressed through prayer. Our humility primarily gets expressed through prayer. In fact, our pride prevents prayer. The greater pride we feel, the less we will pray. But prayer develops humility, and humility provokes greater prayer. I'm not sure to say which one comes first. And then also, in the importance of seeing all this together, is that how we do this, and this confirms the interpretation that we humble ourselves by praying when he says, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Casting, throwing them onto him and on him. Not that you just say them to him, but you place them on him. You're able to pour out all of our hearts, all of our grief, all of our anxiety on him because he cares for you. Some of you may remember having to use payphones. Before the days of cell phones, for those of you who are younger, I'm sure you've never used one of these. You may never have even seen one. There are still a few around. But in the days before cell phones, you had to, if something came up and you were on the road and you needed to make a phone call, you had to make your way to a rest area or a service station or something and find one of these and to be able to make a phone call, as long as it was local. If it was long distance, you had to be able to call collect, which you may also have never heard if you're younger. And someone older can explain to you what calling collect means. Or there's, and I never was able to pull this off, I guess you could put more money in it as it called for more money if you were needing to make a long distance call. But some of you may remember there was an insult, sometimes playfully, sometimes serious, that came out of this. When I remember these, it cost, in the beginning, it cost a dime to make a phone call. And so if you were wanting to mess with someone or maybe really wanting to insult them, you would say, "Do you have a dime?" And then you would say to them, "Why don't you go call somebody who cares?" That's pretty mean. And then, I mean, that's pretty cruel. But that was, you know, if someone was complaining in a way that you were just tired of hearing, somebody might would say that. I'm pretty sure that I had that directed toward me more than once. To be able to do what this text talks about, to extract our anxieties, to cast your cares upon the Lord, you have to actually believe that he genuinely does care for you. What comes more naturally to us, though, is to believe the same lie that the serpent told Eve all of those centuries ago. The serpent taught Eve to believe that God is restrictive, that God is self-absorbed. He's selfish. He won't even, you know, he exaggerated. He said he won't even let you eat from any of the trees when that wasn't it at all. And that promise of death, if you disobey God, that's a lie. And people, we've been believing this ever since. We believe that God is the not to be trusted because he does not love me, Father. No one ever tells their concerns to someone that they find to be cruel or apathetic toward them. We know that they're simply going to mock us. But I want you to listen to this, that God led me to write about this text just a few weeks ago. This expressing of our anxieties to God happens through prayer. We cast our anxieties on God by describing them to Him. Surely you have experienced feeling that you have exhausted your friends and family. Maybe they are amazing people. They love you, they want to help, but you feel you have exhausted their ability to absorb your grief. You've said more than they can hear. You've expressed more than they can bear. And then comes this passage of Scripture. It's not just that God welcomes us to come. He commands us to come and pray, to express our anxieties, our grief, and our frustrations fully to Him. He cares for you. He never slumbers nor sleeps. He never jumps to conclusions. He never makes the wrong diagnosis. He never starts solving your problem by giving you the answers before you're finished talking. He listens. And God wants to reveal Himself to you and meet you at the deepest part of your hurt. And when we ever are tempted to doubt that God really cares, that God's really interested, all we have to do is to look back to the Lord Jesus hanging on the cross. Maybe we need to pray earnestly to do this. Perhaps praying on your knees. Perhaps praying with your hands raised. Perhaps praying with your face to the floor. Perhaps praying furiously, writing and crying out, or perhaps crying out to God literally. How can we find assurance of God's care when we're devastated by the circumstances of life, when we feel ambushed, when we don't know how to put one foot in front of the other? First of all, we extract our anxieties. We cast all of our anxieties on Him. Secondly, we engage in armed resistance. Look at verses 8 and 9. The text says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world." The kind of anxiety that he's most specifically talking about is the anxiety that would obviously come as real persecution were being brought to bear on God's people, and they were in danger of losing their livelihood, in danger of losing their homes, and in some cases, even being in danger of losing their lives. But it applies to all kinds of anxieties. But in those circumstances, Peter says to be sober-minded. You may remember that this is actually the third time in the book of 1 Peter that he says this very thing, to be sober-minded, to be clear-headed, to not be addicted to substances or behaviors or entertainments in such a way that you're constantly seeking to escape the realities of life, but you're sober-minded, you're able to think clearly, you're committed to understanding the truth. And then, in that circumstance, also, we're to be watchful, we're to be alert. And when you keep reading, you understand why he says that and what is on his mind that he says that in that way. Because he says, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. The specific roar that he is speaking of is the roar of persecution, the roar of intimidation that seeks to frighten believers into backing down, into not publicly living out their faith, into not being willing to share the gospel with other people. And you may remember just a few lines before, he's already raised the concept of shepherding when he was talking to elders and the importance of that. And so that imagery is still in his mind as he is writing and shepherding and in sheep. When there is a lion on the prowl, then neither the sheep nor the shepherd are sleeping. They're alert. They're paying attention. They're watching. They know there's dangers around. And notice the contrast between Satan and God the Father. Satan is seeking to devour. Satan is seeking to frighten. He's seeking to destroy faith, where God the Father is seeking to heal and to bring compassion and to bring hope and to bring encouragement. And so, since there is a real enemy, he says specifically, we're to resist him. And notice that we don't resist Satan by some Herculean activity on our own, in our own strength. It's not by tremendous activism. Rather, we resist Satan by being firm in our faith. We don't fight with normal kinds of weapons, be they literally or figuratively. And we're helped by knowing that that believers around the world are suffering in the same ways, and that believers throughout history have suffered in the same kinds of ways that we do. When I was growing up in our little neighborhood in this section of Cumberland, Kentucky, which by itself was just 3,000 people, and this is just a little neighborhood in there, but there were lots of kids in our neighborhood as we were growing up, and so we would often be out playing long after dark. And often I can remember we would love to tell ghost stories. And so I can remember at times running home in the dark between yards, not out by the street lights, and sometimes beginning to run a little faster because I was afraid. I couldn't see anything around me. And in that time, there really wasn't anything to be afraid of. But when I'm at mom and dad's now, When you step out the door at night, there's actually a reason to be a little more alert, to pay attention. Black bears are all over the place there now. And though I haven't heard of any encounters between humans and bears that were a problem, it's still, you don't want to stumble upon one accidentally. And so now, when I need to step out mom and dad's door at night, I'm a little more alert. I'm watching because I know that there's a potential danger there. That's the sense that we're to be aware of here. We don't have to be ambushed by difficulties. We don't have to be ambushed by hard times, by suffering, because we're promised over and over that we are going to face those circumstances. And so we're to be alert to them. We're to be sober-minded, clear-headed about them. And we're to be watchful. We're to be aware of the kinds of weaknesses that we face. We're to be aware of the kinds of things that get us tripped up. And then we find passages of Scripture that help us to do what he talks about. We're to be aware that we have an enemy. We're to be aware that he will use our weaknesses against us if he can. I'm not clear on all that Satan can or can't do. I do know this, that he's no comparison in his power to God. God has him on a leash. God's in control. That's the last point. We'll get there in just a sec. But we're to be wary of him. He is seeking to destroy. He is seeking to devour. And so we discover passages of Scripture that enable us to do what he says here, because we're to resist him. And the way that we resist him is by faith, is by knowing who he is and trusting him. And then we're able to quote passages of Scripture. It's why Scripture memory can be such a powerful tool in this regard. And also, this gets expressed through prayer as well. Sometimes I think that we think that faith is some sort of emotion that we're to manufacture in feelings, or that some people are just really good at that sort of faith feeling. And so we wait. We wait to pray until we've built up enough of that feeling that's going to help us to want to do that. And when we rely on our feelings to resist Satan in that way, we are far weaker and far easier to take down. Our faith in God is not based on our feelings, but on the facts of God's Word and on the facts of who God says He is. And we resist Satan by trusting God. Satan is seeking to destroy, and failing that, to discourage, or maybe even just to distract. I mean, how many of us has Satan been able to distract from what God has called us to do? I'm reminded in thinking about this that this was one of Jesus' concerns that he was addressing in the parable of the sower, when he said in Mark 4, 18 and 19, "And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who, they hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful." And Jesus said in another place later on, not long before his crucifixion, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." One of the ways that we fight back is, as I've already alluded to, is scripture memory. I'm strongly encouraging again the guys who are starting out in the three new D groups that are operating, the importance of scripture memory, and then also scripture-based prayer. But one other thing that I haven't alluded to in this context, really in a while, based on the reality that he says there, that recognize that believers all over the world and believers throughout all of Christian history have faced the same kind of difficulties that you face. One of the things that can be a tremendous help to you spiritually is to read Christian biographies of saints who have suffered or struggled or that God has used in some remarkable way in the past, and to read those and to see how God has worked in those persons' lives. I know some of you say you don't read much, but I'm telling you, this could be a tremendous encouragement to you spiritually to take that up. How can you find assurance of God's care when you feel devastated by life circumstances, when you're overwhelmed, when you're undone? We cast all of our anxieties on the Lord. We engage in armed resistance. And then finally, we rest in God's grace. Verses 10, 11, "After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen." Now, when Peter says, "after you have suffered a little while," that almost certainly does not mean a few minutes, or even a few weeks, or a few months. There are several passages of Scripture where Peter and Paul and others talk like this, and what they mean is, the little while is this life. It's not talking about, you know, this just another week or two, and it's going to get better. There's no guarantee that that's going to be the case. After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace. I wonder if that is who you know God to be, the God of all grace. Sometimes we struggle with feeling that God's put out with us. God's, you know, we're annoyed with ourselves. Other people seem annoyed with us. God's probably annoyed with us. And I just want to tell you that when we think that way, and I've been guilty of this many times, when we think that way, we are forgetting the gospel. The only reason that you and I are not in hell at this moment is God's grace. God's mercy toward us is not because we had our quiet time this morning, or because you came to church this morning, or because you're a pretty good person. God's mercy to us is solely and completely based on the grace of God. And so to think that God's a little put out with you because things are not going well in your life right now, doesn't make any sense. God is gracious to us as if we had lived all of our lives in the same way that Jesus would have done it if he had been in our shoes in every moment. God is the God of all grace, and that is the tremendous wonder of the gospel and the wonder of the Christian life. And so the good news just keeps coming when he says, and he is the one, this God is the one who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ. The emphasis there is that God is the one who's done this. God is the one who has begun this process, and he is the one who will finish it. And so we don't have to wonder whether or not that God can do that or whether God is capable. And these commands to resist, these commands to pray, should not be interpreted as something that calls into question as to whether or not we're actually going to make it. Rather, these commands are the things that Jesus calls us to do. They are the means by which he intends for us to persevere. But our success in doing that is based on his ability to hang on to us and not our ability to hang on to him. And he promises further. This passage is one of those passages of Scripture where it's being partially fulfilled right now, but it won't be completely fulfilled until eternity. Because I can assure you right now, I often feel the need to be restored. And so the promise here is that God himself will restore, that God himself will confirm, that God himself will strengthen, and God himself will establish you. And so no wonder then that Peter breaks out in worship and he praises God, to him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Because to think about God's grace and to think about God's power and to think about God's intention to preserve us and to bring us safely through whatever difficulty we face is cause for worship as we dwell on the sovereignty of God. And that though we don't understand all that God allows and what God does or doesn't do, our confidence is in him and not in how the circumstances of this life play out. Some of you may have seen, heard the story, or maybe even seen the video of something that happened at a football game, not yesterday, but this Saturday before. In Hard Rock Stadium in Miami, the Miami Hurricanes were playing the Appalachian State Mountaineers. And about 10 minutes into the first quarter, the attention got distracted from the game because there was a cat hanging from the upper rafters. And at one point, the cat was hanging on with two paws, and then just one. And there's video of this. The cat's hanging on, and people are screaming and watching. The game is happening, and everybody's watching this cat. And then eventually, the cat lets go, and people scream. But there were people. You know, they saw this happening, and of all things, they had an American flag, and they had it stretched out, and they caught that cat that had fallen about 30 feet down to the bottom deck. And then they held it, they caught the cat, and then they held it up Lion King style, and everybody cheered. I wonder if you've ever felt like that cat in an impossible situation. You feel like the whole world is watching, and they just know that you're not going to make it. You're going to blow it, and you're going to embarrass yourself in the kingdom of God. Everybody's waiting just for you to make a fool of yourself, and you're barely hanging on. And it's in that moment that we need to recognize that it is not about your ability to hang on to God, but it's about his ability to hang on to you. God himself will confirm you. God himself will strengthen you. God himself will establish you. God in Christ will safely see those who are in Christ, that they will persevere. We can have hope on days when we're concerned that we're not ready for the hard days that the Scripture warns us are coming, and that we can be prepared for them. How can you find assurance of God's care when you're devastated? on God's authority. I offer hope and help to those who are grieved, exhausted, beaten down, and lonely. The greatest counselor who has ever lived and who lives has invited you and I to cast all of our anxiety on Him. Our journey is not yet over, and you are not alone. You do have an enemy, and you cannot afford to forget that he is real. But we have resources. Those who are in Christ, there are resources to resist him. Not our strength, not our energy, but God's power. And so, let's turn our eyes upon the Lord Jesus and his power and ability to hold us. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would grant that we could hear and believe the gospel. Because it is obvious that all of us need it. It's not just those who have never trusted you before. So maybe we hear and believe it and surrender ourselves to you based upon it. That we are not here in this world by accident, that you created the world that exists. And furthermore, the chaos that swirls around us and the hard things that happen to us are not random. Rather, you, the dominion belongs to you forever and ever. You are sovereign. You are the God who is in control. You are the God who is mighty and who is active in this world. And yet, in spite of your goodness, in spite of your love, in spite of your good instruction to us, Lord, we recognize from your word that to a person, each one of us has chosen to go our own way. We have said to your good instructions that we don't trust you. We believe you're trying to hold on us. You're trying to keep us from being happy. You're trying to keep us from being joyful. You won't protect us. You won't fulfill us. And so we've sinned. And by sinning, we have messed ourselves up and messed the world up and messed our systems up and messed our relationships up and wrecked the possibility of any relationship with you. Except there was the one who didn't do any of that. Who came to and lived the life that we ought to have lived and then chose to die the death that we deserve to die for our sins. And say, Lord Jesus, may we trust and believe to the core of our being that Jesus then rose from the dead, proving that he is the Son of God and the Savior of the world. And may our trust in you then, on the authority of your word, Lord, as we surrender, as we humble ourselves before you, that you make us new on the inside out, that you redeem us, that you cause us to be born again. And that is then after that initially happens, that it is our ongoing trust, our ongoing active confidence in you that propels us, that provokes prayer, that provokes our humility, that provokes our obedience, that provokes our unity, that provokes our serving people, that provokes our sharing of the good news that there is a God we can know and to whom we can cast all our anxieties. In Jesus' name we pray.